Well, let's have our Bibles open to Psalm 40. And I want to focus our thoughts this morning really on the second verse. Our theme is the Lord delivers. It's true, isn't it? The Lord delivers. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He's put a new song in my heart. Well, David writes this lovely psalm out of his own personal experience of deliverance. And as so often in the Psalms, the opening verse or two gives us a summary of the theme of the psalm, and then the rest of the psalm enlarges upon that theme that has been summarized in the opening few verses. And so that's what you've got here in the first three verses. He tells us in a nutshell what his experience has been. He had been in terrible need, and he had been crying out to the Lord. He was waiting. Are you waiting on the Lord this morning? There are certain things perhaps that you're praying about. Maybe you've been praying about these things for many years, and still you're praying. I waited patiently for the Lord. And David's testimony is, He inclined to me. He brought me up. He set my feet on a rock. He established my steps. And He's put a new song in my mouth. As I cried to the Lord, He heard my prayer. He came to my help. He lifted me up and He set me on the right path. At the first level, it's David writing out of his own experience, and I'm sure we can identify with that. And as we go along this morning, hopefully we'll be able to make some points of contact. But it's also a messianic psalm. We know this because in the book of Hebrews and chapter 10, the verses that we have here in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, those words are then put into the mouth of Christ in Hebrews chapter 10. This is what it says in verse 5 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, when He, that is Christ, came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, a burnt offering and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. And by that will we are sanctified, he goes on to say there. So it's a rich and wonderful psalm. It's David and his experience, but then it's Christ and his redemptive work. And I want to focus in then this morning on this second verse. He tells this story. He was in trouble. He prayed. God wonderfully answered. And that's the testimony of every Christian. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've got a story to tell of how you were in need. You were in a pit. You were in the miry clay. And you cried out to the Lord. And He lifted you up. And He saved you. Rescued you. It's the story of salvation, of conversion. And it's the ongoing story of our Christian lives, because we are constantly experiencing the pits and the miry clay of one kind or another, troubles in our lives. And we cry out to Him and He hears us and He helps us. What we have here in verse 2 is David's rescue and David's restoration. Just look at the verse with me for a moment. Do you notice that there are four clauses? Do you see that in the text? Verse 2, there are four statements, aren't there? He brought me up out of the horrible pit. out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. So there are four statements there, four clauses. And then you notice perhaps that they fall into two pairs. So the first two speak of his rescue. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. That's rescue. And then the second pair, he set my feet on a rock and he established my steps. Restoration. So you've got rescue and restoration. And we're going to look at those two things this morning. He brought me out of the horrible pit and the miry clay. Have you ever been rescued? Maybe. Let me tell you about two lads. This was a few years ago. They're now young adults. Right? Maybe they were late teens, these two lads. They were quite adventurous, as teenage boys are wont to be. And they took themselves and their kayaks and they began to explore on a river estuary. There was a bridge going across the river and the pillars were there. And so they paddled out. The tide was low and they began to sort of explore around. There were some stumps from an old bridge that had passed across the river, and I think they even got out perhaps of their kayaks and they began sort of exploring these old pillars. And somebody must have noticed them there in this potentially dangerous tidal river estuary and called the emergency services. And the story is that not only did the fire brigade turn up, but an ambulance and the police and the lifeboat was called as well. And I'm not even sure if there wasn't a rescue helicopter that turned up and flitted about as well. And these lads were quite taken aback by this. They hadn't realized that they were in any danger. In fact, they weren't really. But this was the story. And, when they went home that evening, they certainly had a story to tell. So the whole shebang was out there to rescue so-called these two lads. Well, David was certainly in need. He definitely needed help. He needed to be rescued. And he uses this picture language. He uses these metaphors to describe where he was. He says that he was in a horrible pit and he was in the miry clay. He was in the horrible pit. He was down some dark hole. That's how it felt. Hemmed in. Now, that's the metaphor he uses. If you go towards the end of the psalm and look to the detail that he gives us in verses 14 and 15, you'll see what this pit was. He tells us there that there were some enemies and that they wished to destroy his life. You see verse 14, let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Now, I don't suppose that there are too many of us here this morning that have enemies that are that bad. I don't know. I hope we haven't got somebody who's actually wanting to destroy our lives. You might have had people falling out or whatever, but to destroy your life? To want you dead? Well, we know some of the stories, don't we, of David's life and how King Saul certainly, he tried to pin David to a wall, didn't he, with a spear, and he told his servants that they were to search out after David and to kill him if they could find him. David was hounded from place to place. Was that the context? We're not too sure, we're not told, but this is the pit that he's in. And not only that, but you see in verse 15 that these enemies of his are so antagonistic towards him that if a report were to come to them of the trouble that David were to be in, they would laugh at him. They would say, aha, aha. They only wish him evil. They cannot think a kind thought towards David. And they're pursuing him and hounding him. They're hemming him in. This is a graphic picture, isn't it? In fact, another way of translating the language here, we've got horrible pit. Another way of translating the Hebrew would be a resounding deep. A resounding deep. Ever been in a sea cave, and maybe the waves start crashing in, and the sound echoes around, you're in a dark place, and there is this noise all around you. This is how David felt. He's in this deep, dark hole, and he's surrounded by fearful noise, echoing all around him. Someone in Scripture that had a similar experience, perhaps, later on from David, was the prophet Jonah. You remember how he was thrown into the sea, and he, again, very pictorial language, as he sinks like a stone in the sea. He says, "You've cast me into the deep." This is Jonah chapter 2. "Into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple." But then he goes on, "The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever." There was Jonah. He felt that he was, again, he was in the depths. He was going down, literally, was Jonah. And here is David, and this is how he feels. Well, I wonder if, have you been there? Have you been in the horrible pit? Have you been in that pit where your conscience rises up against you, and it begins to accuse you of your sins, the words that you've spoken, the lies that you've told, the things that you've done, the people that you've hurt, your selfishness, your pride, your worldliness, and so on, and on it goes, and have you been there? Do you remember that pit? If you've been rescued from it now, can you go back there in your mind and remember that time when you knew that you were a sinner? You knew that you were guilty before God. There was this the echo of your sins coming against you, hemmed in. You perhaps try to climb out. You said to yourself, "Well, I'll try to be a better person. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll improve myself." And you tried to climb out, and down you went again. And you just added to your own darkness. And in the midst of it all, there was Satan laughing at you. You know, this is what the devil does. He comes to us as an angel of light. He comes to us pretending to be our friend. He comes to us with his subtle temptations. He dresses it up as so desirable, this sin. And then when we fall for it, he turns on us. He becomes our enemy. He laughs. Aha! And we're trapped. We're in this horrible pit. In this resounding deep. Have you been there? Maybe you're there even still today. It's the first metaphor. The second is miry clay. It gets worse. Not only is he in this pit, but he is sinking into the mud. You could translate this muddy slime. It's not very nice, is it? But this is how he depicts his situation. It's as though I was in this dark, gooey, sticky mess. There was nothing solid under my feet. I was going down. He seemed to be utterly stuck. Does that remind you, by the way, of anybody in Scripture? Someone in a dark pit whose feet went into the mire? Jeremiah, that's right. Jeremiah. Let me just read to you his experience. This is, you don't need to turn to it, but Jeremiah 38 and verse 6. They took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Melchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Well, that was Jeremiah being punished for his faithfulness to God and for being a faithful servant. But it's a graphic picture. And here is David using this as a metaphor of his life, his experience. It's a powerful image, isn't it? I wonder if you can connect with this morning. For Christians, we were stuck, weren't we? We were stuck in sin. Our brokenness, our human nature, it was too strong for us. Yes, we tried to, but we couldn't extricate ourselves. We were firmly stuck in this clay of our sinfulness, our fallen human nature. We sing sometimes, don't we? Fast bound in sin and nature's night. But David is telling all of this because he has a story of rescue. He tells us that he was in this pit and in this miry clay, but he tells it in order to then tell us that God rescued him from this. He brought me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. Up, out, rescued, delivered. It's a story of salvation, isn't it? It's striking as we think about this and perhaps now begin to connect it to the Lord Jesus Christ. We said at the start that this is a messianic psalm. And when you think about David's experience, as we've tried briefly to describe it for us here, you could perhaps begin to think of our Savior. I was reading just this morning in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 27 there, of this very thing in the experience of our Lord, how at the cross his enemies achieved their goal. They wanted him to be crucified. And yet not even that was enough, because as they pin him to the cross, like wild beasts, they surround his cross and they mock him and scorn him. There's literally aha to our Savior. They passed by, blaspheming him and wagging their heads, saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And the chief priests, likewise mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save," and on it goes. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. It strikes us that our Lord Jesus, oh, his wonderful grace, that he willingly, for our sakes, he comes down into this pit, as it were. He takes the miry clay upon himself. He is made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He goes into the pit of the cross. He goes into the darkness. He experiences the horror. He endures the ridicule and the shame, all in order to be our Savior, in order to come down to where we were, to lift us up out of this pit. Oh, the wonder of the cross, the wonder of God's grace towards us, that He would look upon us and have mercy upon us, that He would send His Son to do this for us. David says, He's brought me up. And Christ, He came up from the grave. He went down in order to come up and to lift us up with Him out of the pit, out of the clay, out of our sin and out of our death, to bring us eternal life. This is the gospel, my friends, isn't it? If you're in the pit of sin this morning, if you feel that voice of guilt and shame and the aha of Satan and the accusing finger, because that is what he is the accuser, then I urge you today to cry out. This is David's testimony. He's saying, I'm telling you this. This is my experience. I was in the pit and I cried out and He brought me out. You perhaps can see no way out. You feel that there's no deliverance. You feel hemmed in. You feel so ashamed. You feel so hopeless. You know that you can't save yourself. Well, true enough, you can't. But cry out. Because there is a Savior who is mighty to save. He brought me out. If He brought David out, He can bring you out as well. Lifting you up out of the pit, out of the clay. Maybe your pit is of some other kind. Maybe you are a Christian. You've been rescued. You've been saved. You're glad for that. But then there have been these troubles, these difficulties, your health, financial concerns, uncertainty about direction in your life, and you're crying out. You know now as a Christian that's what you need to do. You need to pray about it, and you're crying out. Maybe we're tempted sometimes to wonder, does the Lord hear me? Well, just remember that David had to wait. Waiting, literally the Hebrew says, waiting, I waited for the Lord. And He inclined to me. Keep on praying. This is the testimony of every believer, that He brings us up, He brings us out, He rescues us. As Jonah goes on to say in that second chapter, you know it, at the end there, salvation is of the Lord. And one day, we're going to be, if we're Christian people, we will be able to look back on all the troubles and tribulations of our earthly lives. And our song will be, salvation is of the Lord. All the way through. Even when we felt so hopeless and it was so dark, yet still He was with us. Yes, even through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. Rescue. We will sing. It goes on, doesn't it, in verse 3 to say that David had this new song, the song of redemption, the song of deliverance, the song of salvation. We sing that song. We sing it Sunday by Sunday in the hymns that we sing. But one day we're going to sing it totally delivered, totally rescued from every vestige of sin. And Satan will no longer be able to access us. And we'll be delivered from all our physical frailty and all our aches and pains, completely delivered. And we will sing praise to our God. Well, I'm kind of anticipating where I want to go. And let me bring you to the second thing then here. So it's rescue, but it's restoration. here as well. Not only is he brought up and out, but his feet are set upon a rock, and his steps are established. Not only is he rescued, but he is restored. Not only is he helped, but he's given hope. It is complete deliverance. He set my feet on a rock. What a contrast. Isn't that lovely? Do you see how beautiful Scripture is? I don't know if you're interested in literary features, but let me just give you something a little this morning. Do you see how verse 2 follows what is a common literary device? There's what's sometimes called a chiastic construction here. There is a kind of an A-B-B-A structure here of these four clauses. So at the center of the verse are these two statements. One, he was in the miry clay, but then he's upon a rock. They stand in contrast to one another. And then as you go to the extremities of the verse, the first statement and the last, they too have a correspondence. In the first statement, he's in a horrible pit, but in the last statement, he's liberated and he's walking freely. You've established my steps. Do you see that there? There's a sort of an A-B-B-A structure. It's just interesting, isn't it? This book hasn't just been thrown together, friends. It's been inspired by the Spirit of God. It's wonderfully structured. Well, let's just quickly look at these two statements and we're done this morning. He set my feet upon a rock. Once he was on the sinking sand, but now on Christ the solid rock he stands. I've never had to be rescued from the sea or drowning in any sense. But one imagines that a person who is rescued up out of the sea, it must be so wonderfully comforting to put your feet down upon solid ground when you know you were in such danger, when the depths were beneath you, and if you hadn't been saved, you would have sunk down. To be brought up and put on solid ground. You've set my feet upon a rock. It speaks of stability and security. It's very wonderful to be safe. I've never been rescued, as I say, from the sea, but let me tell you a little story of something that was slightly dangerous. A friend and I were, this was a few years ago, we were going to make a trip from, at that time we were living in Scotland, we were traveling from Scotland to London by the plane, and then we were traveling from London out to Nigeria. And probably the most dangerous part of the whole journey was the first leg. The flight that was coming in to land at Heathrow Airport. It must have been one of those blustery days where the whole aircraft, as it was coming in, was shaking around like this. And you could hear the engines revving and then backing off and revving and backing off. And the whole thing is juddering and the lights are flashing. Put your seatbelt on and all the rest of it. And you look around and you can see people there. Their knuckles are going white as they're hanging on to the seats and so on. And I turned to my friend and I said to him, "Well, Peter," I said, "we're immortal until our earthly work is done. We can do that, can't we, as Christian people?" But it was a relief, I can tell you, to find that plane down on the ground, and there was a spontaneous round of applause from the passengers on the plane when the pilot got it down safely. We're on solid ground again. We're thankful. Well, that's David's experience here. He was sinking in the clay, but now his feet are on rock. And my friends, this is what we have in the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a solid foundation, a rock. We are safe and secure in him. He has done this. Notice that. David is telling us that this is what the Lord has done for him. He brought me out. He lifted me up. He set my feet on the rock. Friends, the gospel isn't a self-help program. The gospel isn't throwing a life ring to the drowning man and saying, well, there you are. There's a bit of help. See how you go with that. No. The gospel is salvation. It is God doing from first to last, doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He doesn't just rescue us, but he restores us. The gospel is a complete salvation. It's not just that our sins are forgiven. That is a wonderful thing. Oh, what a wonderful thing, yes, it is, to have our sins forgiven, to know peace with God, to be cleansed of our sin, our shame, our guilt. But we are also renewed. We are healed. The Holy Spirit comes within us, making us new creatures in Christ. And we are engrafted into Christ so that we become one with Christ. We can no more fail now than Christ failed. For us to be lost would require Christ to fail and to be lost. You see, we are standing on the rock of Christ. He has been made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Every realm in which we are in need, Christ has provided for us. We are justified by faith. We are sanctified by the Spirit. We are adopted by the Father into the family of God. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who, like we, his praise should sing. We have this rock. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know this. To know this in the troubles and trials of life. And to know it when we step into those cold waters of death. To know that Christ undergirds us. Underneath are those everlasting arms. Set my feet upon a rock. It is well. It is well with my soul. And he's established my steps. He was penned in his horrible pit, but now he's been set free. He's been restored in that sense. He's been made to stand in a broad place. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Christ came. He made the blind to see and the deaf to hear, and he made the lame to walk. He has established my steps. I've got a path. There's a way to walk. This is the path that the righteous walk. We have his precious and holy word. If the children had been here, I was going to speak to them of a map. I didn't actually use this to get here this morning because we've moved on, haven't we, from pages to technology. I've got my sat nav in the phone there. But if your sat nav fails, it's good to have a backup, isn't it? This doesn't change. And this doesn't change either. The Word of God, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Here is the voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. Friends, it's wonderful to be a Christian. Because whether we're young or old, whether we're in health or in sickness, whatever our saving condition may be, there is a purpose to our life. Every day, every hour, in Christ, I have something to live for. He establishes my steps. Isn't that wonderful? We can get up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord, for a new day. You've given me a new opportunity to live for you. There's something for me to do today. Those good works that Ephesians 2 talks about, that we should walk in them. Each day is a gift from God. Make it count. Our path leads us all the way to heaven. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He not only rescues us, but He restores us. He makes us whole. He lifts us up. In Adam we were bent down in sin, but in Christ we are renewed, remade, new creatures, set free, and we have eternity set before us to sing His praise, that new song that He puts in our mouth.